Welcome to Day 59 of My Everyday Bible with Rita Langland. Well, today we are reading Numbers chapters 11, 12, and 13, and we are about to embark on chapters that are full of drama out here in the wilderness. We're going to see the people complaining against Moses. We're going to see Miriam and Aaron complaining against Moses. We're going to see a plague come on the complainers, and spies who've been sent into the promised land come back with a report of how beautiful it is, but how scared they are to enter. So you could say the drama is really heating up. I think you'll enjoy today's reading, and it has great application for our lives today. Beginning at Numbers chapter 11 in the New American Standard Bible, starting at verse 1. Now the people became like those who complain of adversity in the hearing of the Lord. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. The people therefore cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died out. So the name of that place was called Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned against them. The rabble who were among them had greedy desires, and also the sons of Israel wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish we used to eat free in Egypt, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlics, but now our appetite is gone. There's nothing at all to look at except this manna." Now manna was like coriander seed, and its appearance like that of bdellium. The people would go about and gather it and grind it between two millstones, or beat it in the mortar and boil it in the pot and make cakes with it. And its taste was as the taste of cakes baked with oil. When the dew fell on the camp at night, the manna would fall with it. Now Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, each man at the doorway of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly, and Moses was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you been so hard on your servant, and why have I not found favor in your sight, that you have laid the burden of all this people on me? Was it I who conceived all this people? Was it I who brought them forth, that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing infant, to the land which you swore to their fathers?' Where am I to get meat to give all this people? For they weep before me, saying, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I alone am not able to carry all this people because it is too burdensome for me. So if you're going to deal thus with me, please kill me at once, if I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness." The Lord therefore said to Moses, "Gather for me 70 men from the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people, and their officers, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. Then I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take of the Spirit who is upon you, and will put him upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you will not bear it all alone. Say to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, "Oh, that someone would give us meat to eat, for we were well off in Egypt." Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat not one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wept before him, saying, "Why did we ever leave Egypt?" But Moses said, "The people among whom I am are 600,000 on foot, yet you have said, 'I will give them meat so that they may eat for a whole month.' Should flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to be sufficient for them? Or should all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to be sufficient for them?" The Lord said to Moses, "Is the Lord's power limited? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. Also, he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and stationed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, and he took of the Spirit who was upon him and placed him upon the 70 elders. And when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied, but they did not do it again. But two men had remained in the camp. The name of one was Eldad, and the name of the other Medad, and the Spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those who had been registered, but had not gone out to the tent, and they prophesied in the camp. So a young man ran and told Moses and said, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the attendant of Moses from his youth, said, "Moses, my Lord, restrain them." But Moses said to him, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them." Then Moses returned to the camp, both he and the elders of Israel. Now there went forth a wind from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea, and let them fall beside the camp about a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp, about 2 cubits deep on the surface of the ground. The people spent all day and all night and all the next day and gathered the quail. He who gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. While the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very severe plague. So the name of that place was called Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people who had been greedy. From Kibroth Hattaavah, the people set out for Hazeroth, and they remained at Hazeroth. Chapter 12. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and to Miriam, "You three, come out to the tent of meeting." So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the doorway of the tent, and he called Aaron and Miriam. When they had both come forward, he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly and not in dark sayings, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses?" So the anger of the Lord burned against them, and he departed. But when the cloud had withdrawn from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous, as white as snow. As Aaron turned toward Miriam, behold, she was leprous. Then Aaron said to Moses, "Oh, my Lord, I beg you, do not account this sin to us in which we have acted foolishly and in which we have sinned. Oh, do not let her be like one dead, whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes from his mother's womb." Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "Oh God, heal her, I pray." But the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, would she not bear her shame for 7 days? Let her be shut up for 7 days outside the camp, and afterward she may be received again." So Miriam was shut up outside the camp for 7 days, and the people did not move on until Miriam was received again. Afterward, however, the people moved out from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. Chapter 13. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Send out for yourself men so that they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I am going to give to the sons of Israel. You shall send a man from each of their father's tribes, every one a leader among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran at the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the sons of Israel. These then were their names: from the tribe of Reuben, Shammua, the son of Zakur; from the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat, the son of Hori; from the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh; from the tribe of Issachar, Igal, the son of Joseph; from the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun; from the tribe of Benjamin, Pelti, the son of Raphu; from the tribe of Zebulun, Gadiel, the son of Sodai; from the tribe of Joseph, from the tribe of Manasseh, Gadi, the son of Susi; from the tribe of Dan, Amiel, the son of Gamali; from the tribe of Asher, Sethur, the son of Michael; from the tribe of Naphtali, Nabi, the son of Vopsi; from the tribe of Gad, Geul, the son of Maki. These are the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. But Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. When Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, he said to them, "Go up there into the Negev, then go up into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many. How is the land in which they live? Is it good or bad? And how are the cities in which they live? Are they like open camps or with fortifications? How is the land? Is it fat or lean? Are there trees in it or not? Make an effort then to get some of the fruit of the land." Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob at Lebo Hamath. When they had gone up into the Negev, they came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and from there cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes, and they carried it on a pole between two men with some of the pomegranates and the figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the sons of Israel cut down from there. When they returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Thus they told him and said, "We went in to the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan." Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us." So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw are men of great size. There also we saw the Nephilim. The sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim, and we became like grasshoppers in their own sight, in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." This is the end of today's scripture reading. In today's scripture reading, we find ourselves hearing one of the most profound rhetorical questions ever asked on the face of the earth. And this question is the question that God Himself asked of Moses. And it's completely a rhetorical question, not expecting an answer, but it was simply these words: is the Lord's power limited? That was the question. Is the Lord's power limited? Let me ask you about your current circumstance. Are you in an impossible looking situation that looks like there is no way to resolve it, no way to have this situation be fixed, be for you to be rescued from it? That was the situation that the Israelites found themselves in. They were out in the wilderness. They were longing for to eat meat again. They had been eating this manna for quite a long while, by this point over 2 years, and they were sick of it, to be perfectly honest. They were sick of it, and they were crying and complaining about this manna and asking for meat to eat. And the Lord heard it. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, 'Oh, that someone would give us meat to eat, for we were well off in Egypt.' Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat." And he went on to say that they're going to eat not just for a day or two, they're going to have meat for 30 days, for a full month. So Moses announces this to the people, but even in his own mind, he can't imagine how it could possibly come to pass. That's why the Lord asks him this question: is the Lord's power limited? I want to encourage you today, no matter what you're facing in your life right now, place no limits on the Lord's power to intervene in your particular circumstance. God's power is not limited, but as human beings, we often limit God or restrict God or confine God within our own self-imposed boundaries. And that is something that is a problem for us. It's not a problem for God. One of the ways that we can limit God's power in our lives is through the very thing we just saw in the book of Numbers: complaining and ingratitude about our present resources or our present situation or our present provision that God has given to us. Imagine the people of Israel have been given by the Lord himself literally bread from heaven, manna that came every single day, right on time, never missed a day. So amazing. And then on the sixth day, they would get double portions so that they wouldn't have to violate the Sabbath by going out to collect the manna on the seventh day. So they were provided for with such beauty and such regularity by the Lord himself. And yet we find them complaining and ungrateful for what God had provided for them. So they were in a position where they're literally limiting God's power through their complaining and their ingratitude. Have you found yourself complaining about your current circumstance? Have you been ungrateful for what God has given you? I guarantee you, God watches that. He likes to see whether our hearts are full of gratitude or not. I tell you, the Lord does not like an ungrateful heart. And I think complaining is probably one of his biggest pet peeves, if you would allow that word for the Lord, but something that's so disturbing to God because it reflects the heart condition of ingratitude, of unthankfulness towards the Lord. So this is a way you could be limiting God in your own life. If you know you've been doing that, I want to encourage you right now. Tell the Lord, "God, forgive me," and begin to give thanks for every single thing God has provided to this point. Maybe you're in a job that you do not like. Maybe it isn't paying you as much as you feel that you should be receiving for income, for the skills that you have. And yet you do have a job, and yet you do have a paycheck coming in. Can you give thanks to God for that? You don't want to limit God's power to do something magnificent for you because you're not grateful for what he's already done. That is a key for your life. So don't limit God's power through complaining or ingratitude about your present resources. That is what the Israelites did. They grumbled and they complained. And this angered the Lord, and it restricted the flow of his power to them. And not only that, he released his judgment against them, and literally fire went through the camp and consumed some of those people. The Lord does not like murmuring and complaining. A second way that we can limit God and is by doing this, is by limiting him to what we think we can accomplish in our own strength. Remember what Moses did. He said to the Lord, "Why have you been so hard on your servant? Why haven't I found favor in your sight that you've laid the burden of this people on me?" And he went on to tell him, "I cannot carry this people. It's too burdensome for me." So Moses was basically limiting God to what Moses could do in his own strength. And he wrongly assumed that God expected him to be Israel's leader in his own power. So he told God, "Just kill me. I can't do it." He told him, I give up. I can't do it. Just kill me." As if the Lord had been expecting him to carry this people himself personally without the Lord's help. So you can be limiting God by assuming that God wants you to carry the burden of your life, of your family, of your work, of your company in your own strength. And you may get to this point, "Just kill me, Lord, I can't do it," like Moses did. But that's because he had a wrong mindset. God had no interest in him doing it himself. He just wanted him to be led by the Lord. In Zechariah 4:6, the Lord clearly states this principle: not by might, not by your own might, not by power, not by your own strength, but by my spirit, says the Lord. That's what God wants for leaders. That's what God wants in every person's life. He's not expecting you to try to do what God's called you to do in the power of your own flesh. In fact, quite the opposite. He wants you to be led by his spirit, submitting everything to him and trusting God for it. So we can limit God by assuming, like Moses did, that we're supposed to be doing things in our own strength. Don't do that. All Moses could see was what he could do. And since he could see that he couldn't do what needed to be done, he simply said, "Just kill me." He couldn't see God's ability, only his lack of ability. Have you found yourself doing that? Looking at your own lack of ability? "I alone am not able to carry all this people," is what he told the Lord, because he's looking at his lack of ability. He wasn't looking at God's ability. I guarantee you, this type of attitude or mindset will tire you out, will burn you out, and will overwhelm you very, very fast. So you have to surrender the "what I can do in my own strength" mentality and say, "I'm going to walk in what God can do through me." That way you won't be limiting God's power at all. You'll be allowing him to flow freely through you in his power. And that will release something that is magnificent. Another common way that people limit God's power is by focusing on how big the problem is rather than how big God is. That was exactly what Moses did in this particular incident. Oh my goodness, it's very funny because he actually says to him, he announces to the people, like the Lord told him, "Okay, you're going to eat meat. In fact, you're going to eat it for 30 days. But then he turns to the Lord, it says, "But Moses said," and he's talking to the Lord, "the people among whom I am are 600,000 on foot." And that was just the men. And as we said a few days ago, it was approximately 3 million people, according to Bible scholars, if you included women and children and elderly people and the very young boys. So about 3 million. So he's saying the people are 600,000 on foot, and yet you've said, "I'm going to give them meat." And then he starts asking God, "And like, how are you going to do that? Should I start slaughtering the flocks and herds that we have, or should all the fish of the sea be gathered for them?" I mean, he is looking at what he could do with his own resources. Moses could not figure out how God could possibly supply a barbecue for that many people. Focusing on the size of the problem rather than on the promise of God to be provider can absolutely stop the flow of God's power to you. Have you been doing that in your life? You talk about the problem, you expand on how big the problem is, you speak about how impossible the problem is to solve. You are, by doing that very thing, limiting the power of God. And God is asking you, is God's power limited? Is the Lord's power limited? I tell you, it's only limited if we limit Him. So as we close today, I want to encourage you in this way. Don't limit God's power in your life through complaining or through ingratitude about your present resources. If you've been doing that, repent right now. God, forgive me for complaining. Forgive me for focusing on what I don't have and not giving thanks for what you have provided. So begin there. That is number one. Secondly, don't limit God to what you can accomplish in your own strength and then tell the Lord, I give up. I can't do it. Of course you can't do it. He already knows you can't do it. Say, Lord, I surrender my own abilities here and I look to you for supernatural ability and supernatural ideas and supernatural ways of accomplishing what needs to be accomplished. And repent for trying to do it in your own strength. That is not the will of God for your life. And the third thing is this. Don't limit God's power in your life by focusing on how big the problem you are facing is. Rather, focus on how big God is. Begin to talk about how God's power is not limited, how God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you could ask or think or even imagine. That's the struggle Moses was having. He couldn't imagine how God could provide meat for 30 days for this many people. But instead, he should have just focused on the miracle power of God, which he had already experienced watching the Red Sea be parted for them. He knew God was a God of miracles. If he had just focused on the fact that he served a God of miracles, he wouldn't have even bothered about the details of how God was going to provide the 30-day barbecue for 3 million people. It wouldn't have been the case. So don't limit God's power in your life by focusing on thinking about how big the problem you're facing is. Rather, talk about how great the God you serve is, what a miracle working God He is, about how He's done miracles before and He'll do them again. Talk to your family that way, pray that way, thank God that way, and you can release the power of God into your life. Is the Lord's power limited? Not at all, only if you limit Him. The end of that statement that the Lord makes in Numbers 11:23, when he says to Moses, is the Lord's power limited? The second thing he says to Moses, and I'm going to say this to you today, now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not. And all I can say is the Lord says to you, I will if you will. Don't limit the Lord in your life today. Be encouraged. You serve a miracle-working God, and He hasn't stopped doing miracles. God bless you. Have a great week.